Translation. O Supreme Self, please give us, who are created in the beginning from the Mahatattva, the total cosmic energy, your kind directions on how we shall act. Kindly award us your perfect knowledge and potency so that we can render you service in the different departments of subsequent creation. Purport. The Lord created this material world and impregnates the material energy with the living entities who will act in the material world. All these actions have a divine plan behind them. The plan is to give the conditioned souls who so desire a chance to enjoy sense gratification. But there's another plan behind the creation to help the living entities realize that they are created for the transcendental sense gratification of the Lord and not for their individual sense gratification. This is the constitutional position of the living entities. The Lord is one without a second, and he expands himself into many for his transcendental pleasure. All the expansions, Vishnu tattvas, Jiva tattvas, and Shakti tattvas, personality of Godhead, living entities, and different potential energies, are different offshoots from the same one Supreme Lord. The Jiva tattvas are separated expansions of the Vishnu tattvas, and all there are potential differences between them, they are all meant for the transcendental sense gratification of the Supreme Lord. Some of the jivas, however, want to lord it over material nature in imitation of the lordship of the personality of Godhead. Regarding when and why such propensities overcame the pure living entities, it can only be explained that jiva tattvas have infinitesimal independence, and that due to misuse of this independence, some of the living entities have become implicated in the conditions of cosmic creation and therefore called Nitya Buddhas, or eternally conditioned souls. The expansions of Vedic wisdom also give the Nitya Buddhas, conditioned living entities, a chance to improve. And those who take advantage of such transcendental knowledge gradually regain their lost consciousness of rendering transcendental loving service to the Lord. The demigods are amongst the conditioned souls who develop this pure consciousness of service to the Lord, but who at the same time continue to desire to lord it over material energy. Such mixed consciousness puts the conditioned soul in the position of managing the affairs of this creation. The demigods are entrusted leaders of the conditioned souls. As some of the old prisoners in government jails are entrusted with some responsible work of prison management, so the demigods are improved conditioned souls acting as representations of the Lord in the material creation. Such demigods are devotees of the Lord in the material world, and when completely free from all material desire to lord it over material energy, they become pure devotees and have no desire but to serve the Lord. Therefore, any living entity who desires a position in the material world may desire so in the service of the Lord and may seek power and intelligence from the Lord as exemplified by the demigods in this particular verse. One cannot do anything unless he is enlightened and empowered by the Lord. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Mat Smritir Jnanam Apohanam Cha. All recollections, knowledge, etc., as well as all forgetfulness, are engineered by the Lord who is sitting within the heart of everyone. The intelligent man seeks the help of the Lord, and the Lord helps the sincere devotees engaged in his multifarious services. The demigods are entrusted by the Lord to create different species of living entities according to their past deeds. They are herein asking the favor of the Lord for the intelligence and power to carry out their task. Similarly, any conditioned soul may also engage in the service of the Lord under the guidance of an expert spiritual master and thus gradually become free from the entanglement of material existence. The spiritual master is the manifested representative of the Lord, and anyone who puts himself under the guidance of a spiritual master and acts accordingly is said to be acting in terms of Buddhi Yoga, as explained in Bhagavad Gita. vyavasaya makabuddhi rekiha kuru nandanha bahushakahinantascha buddhayo vyavasayanam. Thus, the Bhaktivedanta purports of third canto, fifth chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Vidura Talks with Maitreya. Oh, that's the end of the chapter. So, here the demigods conclude their prayer by asking the Supreme Lord for powers to carry out services in the creation of this material world. So this indicates that the devatas cannot act independently. They have to get power from the Supreme Lord. Not only they cannot act independently, but they have to just make a request. The Lord may give the powers, he may not give the powers. So ultimately, the Lord is in control. So in this way, we have an illustration of the supreme position of the Lord. All others are his servants. So Prabhupada in the purport says that all of these living entities are for the sense gratification of the Supreme Lord, which sounds a little bit maybe abusive. The Lord's going to enjoy everybody and for himself, and that's it. And we're like simply the objects of somebody else's enjoyment. So it sounds a little bit miserable for the living entities and cruel on the part of the Supreme Lord. So we should explain this a little bit more. Yes, the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer. He is the one who can has the right to do anything. He is, by nature, of course, he is an enjoyer. The jivas, however, are also enjoyers. So the jivas, by nature, enjoyer, of course, doesn't mean simply, you know, enjoying in the material world, but they have the capacity for experience. They can experience things. So, the Lord is the supreme experiencer. And the jiva is the secondary experiencer. The Lord is the supreme knower. The jivas are the secondary knowers. The Lord is the supreme doer. And the jivas are the secondary doers. So this is the definition of the jiva and the Supreme Lord. They are both bhoktas or experiencers. They are both knowers, jñātas. They know things. And they are doers, karta. They do things. So the jiva, by his nature, knows, experiences, and acts. And similarly, the Supreme Lord. But the Supreme Lord is in the supreme position. And even though the jiva can do all of this, it takes place by the permission of the Supreme Lord. So that the Lord is called the permitter. He permits everything to happen. So normally, the Lord does not interfere. He does not irregularly withdraw his permission. So he lets the jiva do his experiencing, etc. However, because of the very nature of the jiva, he is limited. So that's graphically illustrated by the fact that we call the jiva anu, which means little particle. And we call the Supreme Lord a vibhu, the all-pervading, which means he has no limit. So an anu is not just limited, but a very small limit. Of course, this is like material space type of thing, which doesn't exist in the spiritual world, but that's to show that the jiva is similar to the Lord, but also quite different. Because he is a knower and a doer, an experiencer, but within very limited degrees. He can't do everything, he can't experience everything, can't know everything. He can know and do and experience. So he is limited by very nature. So all of these jivas are classed as the tatastha shakti, or the marginal energy. So the very word shakti indicates that they are dependent on the Supreme Lord. We have this phrase, the Shaktiman and the Shakti. So the Lord is the possessor of the Shakti and controller of the Shakti. And the Shakti has to obey the Supreme. So therefore the Jivas are a Shakti of the Lord. And like the other Shaktis, Jiva Shakti is eternal. So which means that the Jiva Shakti cannot become something else. The Anu Jiva cannot suddenly become Vibhu. He's eternally in that position of limitation, fixed. So in this way, we have, by definition of scripture, a supreme entity who's the supreme knower and doer and experiencer, and we have the tiny infinitesimal jivas who are also knowers and experiencers and doers. So the question will arise, well, what's the whole purpose of all this? It's simpler just to have a supreme Lord. We don't need the jivas. We don't need material energy. We don't need any shakti. Just supreme Lord. Why not just supreme Lord? This is one way of reasoning. This is the reasoning of Shankaracharya. All we need is Brahman. That's it. Nothing else. No shakti. No jivas. No material energy. Nothing. If we think they exist, it's illusion. So real knowledge is to understand that nothing exists except Brahman, with no shakti, no form, no qualities, etc. That is one solution to the problem. Quite a radical solution. Well, the most radical solution is the Buddhist. Even Brahman doesn't exist. Nothing exists. Everything is illusion. But, of course, we're following scripture, Vedic scripture. So Vedic scriptures say, no, there is Brahman. And also, there are offshoots of Brahman. In other words, Tato Brahma Jigasa is the question, or the thing now you inquire about Brahman. What is Brahman? That from which everything comes. Jamandasya Yataha. So this is all based on Upanishads. Upanishads say, yes, there is a supreme Brahman and everything comes from him, which means real things come from that supreme Lord. So we're stuck with this idea, a supreme entity. It's simpler just to have one supreme entity finished, but why do we have everything else? Or even if we don't, we just have one supreme Lord. Why is there an illusion that overcomes the supreme Brahman and suddenly we get a belief in a supreme of a material world, etc.? Which is unanswered by Shankaracharya. So the other alternative, of course, is to accept, yes, there is a supreme Lord and there are jivas and there is a real material world. This are also our common sense. So then the question is, why? Why make a complicated mess and instead of just one Brahman? Why have all these things here? Because then we end up with jivas with free will. Some are in the spiritual world, some are in the material world, and then the Lord has to come into the material world to save the jivas. It's so complicated. The answer to that is, of course, part of this, as Prabhupada says, the Lord is the one who's the everybody exists for his transcendental pleasure and whatever. The Lord is, by essence, not just a bhokta and a knower and a doer. He is, ultimately, his quality is bliss or ananda. That's his main quality, ultimate main quality, which you can say is an aspect of his bhokta experience. So he experiences bliss. He is bliss. He experiences bliss. But how can he experience bliss? So, of course, he can be like Atma Ram, enjoying within himself. But a higher bliss is the bliss of rasa, a bliss of relationship. So for a relationship, you need more than one person. You need a second person, or a third person, or a fourth person, or whatever. So we need two persons to have a relationship. Okay. So, of course, we could say, well, the Lord can simply expand himself into Balaram and the Vishnu forms or whatever, but they're actually non-different from the Supreme Lord, so they're only one person. they'll still be Atmarama, one person. So we need a different person. So for that reason, we get the expansions. We, of course, two forms. We get the Shakti, like Radha, the internal Shakti, and then we get Jivas, the Tatastha Shakti. So this creates other entities who are different from the Lord and also similar to the Lord because they're conscious, doers, experiencers, etc. Then we can have relationship or rasa, then Lord can experience bliss. And the jivas can experience bliss. So therefore we can say that jivas exist because no causal element here so much as the jivas exist as an expression of the Lord's bliss. So in that sense, we could say it's the Lord's sense gratification or whatever. Because of an expression of the bliss, we have the jivas existing. The problem, of course, comes is, well, we have the jivas of the material world, the nityabaddhas, they are not experiencing bliss. So how is that? Why do we have nityasiddha jivas finished? And as explained here, the jiva has his independence to choose. Why the Lord gives independence? That's a bad quality. If we know independence to the jivas, the little particles, and they're just relating to the Supreme Lord, we get rasa, we get bliss. But the independence also is necessary for the rasa. The Lord is independent, the jiva has his little independence, and because of the similarity with knowledge and power of experience, etc., they can have a relationship, similarity. There's enough similarity between the jiva and the Supreme Lord, they can have a relationship, and then both get bliss. So the free will of the jiva, the small amount of independence, is also intrinsic to the jiva. We don't have independence of the jiva. He's just like part of the Supreme Lord. Then it's the Lord enjoying himself, more or less. So we need that independence of the jiva. But then we get the real rasa, and we get the highest bliss. So in that sense, the Lord is the supreme enjoyer, but it's not that he is so much craving enjoyment and becoming dependent on some other entity for his pleasure, but everything is an expression of the bliss of the Supreme Lord. So, expansion of jivas with their slight independence is an expression of the bliss of the Supreme Lord. The Lord is such that in this relationship, though he is supreme, and always is eternally in that position, and the jiva is always anu, etc. Due to that relationship, the positions become reversed. So we see the quality of bhakti is that in prema is that the devotee controls Krishna. So though he is supreme, the jiva becomes supreme in terms of rasa. So which shows that the Lord is not simply exploiting the jiva for his own purposes. The Lord is willing to take a secondary position to the jiva, who by nature is, you know, his servant or whatever, and he becomes the servant of the jiva. So that shows that he is not just an exploiter, and that the relationship is not one of simply taking advantage, but one of giving advantage to the jivas and giving them whatever they need for their satisfaction. So in this way, the charge of the supreme enjoyer being an exploiter does not hold any ground. And the reason is that the bliss itself and the relationship of rasa depends upon unconditional loving relationship. And that solves the whole problem of exploitation, etc. So where there is unconditional love, there's no question of exploitation at all. So the jiva has his unconditional love for the Lord. The Lord has his unconditional love for the jiva. So that combination gets rid of any question of the Lord exploiting the jiva for his own selfish purposes, etc. The ideal position, therefore, is one of prema, or unconditional love between the jiva and the Supreme Lord. And in that position, then the Lord he gives up his supreme position and becomes servant of the devotee. This, of course, is manifested not only with Krishna, but even with the Vishnu forms. So we have cases like Ambarish, and the Lord gives his Sudarshan Chakra to Ambarish, and he becomes servant of his devotee, and gives his weapon to the devotee. You do whatever you want, I'm not going to involve. So even with the Vishnu forms, the Lord has this position. In spite of the fact that he is all-powerful, he is also even there willing to give up a position of power and serve his devotees. So if that is so for the Vishnu forms, then what to speak of Krishna, who by nature hides his powers, in Vrindavan especially. And thus we see a more remarkable form of how the Lord serves his devotees. Definitely serves the Vishnu, serves his devotees, etc. Krishna serves his devotees, but Krishna does it in the most remarkable ways. And that to illustrate that, and also to show how Krishna is the supreme form of the Lord, who displays qualities that none of the other forms display, and therefore we put him in the highest position to display that, he displays his Vrindavan pastimes. And thus we get remarkable pastimes. This is one of the four qualities of Krishna that distinguish him. Madhurya Leela, very sweet pastimes. So he has remarkable pastimes in Vrindavan, such as being tied up by Mother Yasoda. So this is a quite remarkable pastime, because though the Lord is subservient to his devotee, one would not expect the Lord to become so subservient that he actually gets tied up. But Mother Yasoda ties up Krishna. So the Supreme Lord is bound up. We will never see Vishnu bound up, or Nrsimha bound up, or Ram bound up. Nobody's going to tie them up. Nobody dares tie them up. But Krishna, he gets tied up. He allows Mother Yasoda to tie him up. Why? Because love. Mother Yasoda's love is so strong, he has to get tied up by her ropes of affection. In this way, though Krishna is the highest form, not with only this highest sweetness, this highest powers, he acts in this way. He forgets all of his powers. He hides all of his powers. He forgets all of his powers and simply gets tied up by Mother Yasoda. Because of this bond of unconditional love, Mother Yasoda's great love makes him assume this role of being tied up. So in this way, the Lord is always in a supreme position by nature, or tattva, but at the same time, through rasa, then he in no way exploits the jiva for his own sense gratification. The bliss is natural to the Lord, it's natural to the jiva, And through prema, then that bliss becomes manifest in both the Lord and the jiva in remarkable ways, such that the Lord himself becomes a servant of the devotee. So we can in no way find fault in the Lord with the jivas and blame the Lord for manifesting jivas at all, and they shouldn't be there, etc. It's all an expression of the bliss of the Lord. The jivas in the material world, of course, are suffering. But as Prabhupada has explained, there's a plan of the Supreme Lord. One plan, of course, is to allow the jivas who don't recognize the Lord to enjoy separately by taking material bodies and living in ignorance and thinking their bodies are themselves and enjoying with the bodies in the material world. So this is a concession to the jivas who refuse to accept the Lord. But to make the plan complete, the Lord also has facilities for the jivas to choose to get out of that position and to either just get out of the position and take mukti or to experience that highest bliss with the Supreme Lord in prema by practicing bhakti. So these opportunities are given to the jivas in the material world, usually when they become a human being. So this is, we could say, also the mercy of the Supreme Lord. He constructs the material world because the jivas are so stubborn, they don't want to follow him, so therefore, what can he do? He gives them their desire to enjoy separately. At the same time, he builds into that system a method for the jivas to get out. And by their free will, if they choose, then they can get out and they can join the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world, experience that in bliss. So it's an indirect method of getting to that position of highest bliss in the spiritual world. But nevertheless, it's there for all the jivas in the material world. Okay, any question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is, what is the position of Bhakti Devi in all these forms of reciprocation between between the jivas or the living entities and Krishna and the spiritual plane? Because we can see Vishwa Chakravarti Thakur in his Sartha Darshini Tika, he explains that how Bhakti Devi even muted Krishna in the pastimes of Bakasura. Krishna wanted to shout and Bhakti Devi muted him in a sense that he couldn't, because the desire of the cowherd boys to be saved by Krishna and to enter the mouth of Agasura was stronger than sort of almost like Krishna's desire to shout. So literally she's like a conduit, like a medium between the desires of individual souls and Krishna. So if you can just explain what is the nature of Bhakti Devi within this relationship between the soul and Krishna.
Was it Bhakti Devi or the Lila Shakti?
Lila Shakti. One of the Shaktis.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So these Shaktis, of course, are internal energy. The Antaranga Shakti, Sarup Shakti, Chit Shakti of the Lord. We have three Shaktis, the Jiva Shakti, the external energy, Maya, and the internal energy. It's called internal energy, Antaranga Shakti, because it's never separate from the Lord. It's most intimately related with the Lord and intrinsic to Bhagavan, because without that Shakti, he doesn't manifest the form, qualities, and activities. So if the Lord is devoid of his Shaktis, he becomes Brahman. And with the Sandini Shakti, the Lord manifests form, qualities, activities. So Bhagavan must be with his Sandini Shakti to simply manifest his form in the spiritual world, in his Dhamma, etc. So, and then we have the Samvit and Tladini Shaktis, which are involved with consciousness in the spiritual world and experiencing bliss. We have various Shaktis, like the Leela Shakti, the Sanghar Shakti, Destruction Shakti, when Krishna kills demons, or whatever. Many, many different Yogamaya Shakti, We have Maya in the spiritual world also. Ignorance in the spiritual world, but it's a different type of ignorance. But nevertheless, jivas get covered over in the spiritual world, so they don't know certain things. That's by this yoga maya shakti. So all of these shaktis are there to aid Supreme Lord in performance of pastimes. So the Leela Shakti is obviously involved in arranging the pastimes for the Supreme Lord. One could say, well, why the Lord needs a Shakti? He's omniscient. Why doesn't he do it all himself? That's just another way of saying that, actually, because the Leela Shakti is simply an expression of that Lord's omniscience, etc., by which he can do everything. So it's going to separate it a little bit, a separate function. We can analyze it as a separate function of the Lord's intelligence, so to speak. And it can operate nicely to arrange all sorts of pastimes. So things can be in certain places at certain times, and certain demons can be in certain places at certain times or whatever. So the Leela Shakti does all the planning out so that when the Lord doesn't have to really think about anything, it just kind of happens. But we can say ultimately it's all part of the Lord. So therefore the Leela Shakti makes all these plans. And in doing so, it looks as if, okay, the Supreme Lord looks like he's a little ignorant because he's allotting all this to the Shakti, and then the Shakti does this, and the Lord says, what is this? I'm surprised also. He was very surprised. What is the Leela Shakti doing? All these cowherd boys running into Agasura's mouth. How is it possible? And he was kind of in awe of his own Shakti. Ultimately, this we can say is yoga shakti operating in relation to yoga maya, so that even Krishna gets bewildered by his own powers or whatever like that and forgets certain things. Obviously, he cannot forget because he's Supreme Lord, but he allows yoga maya to act also, so that he also becomes unaware of certain things, and the shaktis can act in very surprising ways. So all of this is internal shakti, which is part of the Lord himself. And therefore, we can never accuse the Lord of being ignorant or whatever, because the yoga shakti itself is part of the internal shakti, which, as I say, is integral to the Supreme Lord. So it's all there for, all the shaktis are there to serve the Lord in arranging pastimes in ever fresh ways. That's what they do.
Thank you, Maharaj. My question is that there's a Nitya Badas and the Nitya Siddhas, the fallible, those who are fallible, and the Nitya Siddhas in the spiritual world who don't fall down. So I'm just wondering if those Nitya Siddhas, if they still have minute independence and complete free will.
Do they?
If the Nitya Siddhas in the spiritual world who don't fall down, if they still have free will and that minute independence.
Yeah, so the nature of all of these, whether they're nitya-bhadas or nitya-siddhas, is that they are tatastha shakti. So they do have that free will. They always have that free will, which is not complete. It's, you know, minute. They're knowers, they're doers, they are experiencers, etc. So they have the qualities of jivas. But they are always anu. They're all anu. They don't become anything else. But, of course, in the spiritual world, they also can get special powers by the Supreme Lord. And it's also described by Jiva Goswami and Paramahamsa that those jivas who go, even the jivas from the material world, if they go to the spiritual world, though they are tatastha shakti, they get an addition of chit shakti, internal energy, which guarantees they don't fall. So, in this way, the Nitya Siddha is always in that position. They have the Chit Shakti combined with the Tadastha Shakti, like that. He gives example of Garuda or whatever like that. So, they never fall from the position because they got this extra chit shakti combined with the jiva shakti. And those who come from the material world, God's person, they also get this. So that guarantees they don't fall into the material world. And of course we know that bhakti itself is part of the chit shakti. It's a combination of ladini and samvit shaktis. This begins to manifest in bhava, that's explained in Nectar of Devotion. Bhava is a manifestation of the sudasattva visheshatma, which is ladini and samvit shaktis. And when you get prema, this comes like kind of inherent in the jiva at that point. Yeah. So that's actually the bhava on prema. It's the ladini and samvit shaktis. So they are part of the jiva at that point. So this way, these jivas who are in the spiritual world are very special, a little bit different from the species in the material world that don't have that chit shakti.
I don't want to challenge the meaning of Nityabada, but it appears to be
a little bit misleading.
It appears to be a bit discouraging, because Nityabada means eternally conditioned.
Yeah.
But someone like you, maybe it will be your last life here, and so you're not eternally Nityabada. Mm-hmm. But eventually, you know, devotees, they do reunite with Krishna. Yeah. They go back home. And so it diffused the meaning of Nityabada, maybe temporary.
Yeah. This word Nityabada is used in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We don't find it actually used by Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas when he talks about this, because it does have that discouraging aspect to it. And if it's eternal, they never get out of the material world. So what's the point of doing sadhana or bhakti or anything? It looks hopeless. So he doesn't use that term at all. He just says they're in the material world and they are here with no beginning, but as we say, they can have an end to their bondage. So we have anadi karma, karma with no beginning for the jivas in the material world, but it can have an end. So therefore the jiva is bound up in the material world, cannot trace out a beginning, but possible to have an end. So in that sense, it's not eternally condemned, as in the purgatory or whatever, the Christians or whatever. So there is always the chance for the jivas in the material world to get out.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, just trying to understand this sentence in the purport. This is in the second paragraph. The demigods have developed pure consciousness of service to the Lord, but who at the same time continue to desire to lord it over material nature or material energy.
Mm-hmm.
So if the way we generally understand is pure consciousness means there is no material desire.
How can they be pure and still have material desire?
Yeah.
Well, obviously it means they're not completely on the highest level of purity. That's all. Huh? Well, if they reach a certain level of purity, in Swargaloka, it's predominantly sattva, so therefore we don't have the lower gunas very prominent. In that sense, it's pure. Of course, if they're devotees, Devatas are also devotees, so therefore, and Brahma himself is head of a sampradaya, great devotee. So in that sense, if he has any impurity at all, it's very, very little. And of course, the devotees themselves, they are pure, but in the material world, until they get bhava and prema, then they still have impurities also, but relatively speaking, purer than everybody else in the material world. The word purity, however, is maybe a little misleading, because usually we think of purity as taking out some contamination. So we take out the contamination of karma and vasanas and anarthas, etc. That's purification. But if you do that, ultimately you get to mukti, but not prema. So the process of bhakti is purifying, but it does more than to simply destroy your karmas and your anartas. It actually invokes the chit shakti and ladini shakti and sambit shaktis in the form of bhava and prema into the jiva. So that's the more positive part of doing bhakti, not just purification, but, well, we can say that's a purity in one sense also, but it's a much higher level of purity to manifest prema.
Hare Krishna. So just wanted to verify my understanding. You told that Jiv Goswami states in Paramatma Sandarbh that those living entities who go back to the spiritual world from material world, they get an addition of chit shakti, which doesn't let them fall down again. So means those who haven't yet come from the spiritual world to the material world
also have that chit shakti.
Do they have that chit shakti or
not? Yeah. And it says Garuda. He says Garuda is an example.
Okay.
So he's got that chit shakti, Kladini, Samvit shakti, endowment.
But then how come they fall down?
So they don't. Nityasiddhas don't fall.
But we were also at some point of time. We were also there in the spiritual at some point of time.
Contradiction. If everybody's Nityasiddha, then they fall down, then they're no longer Nityasiddhas. So you can't say they're Nityasiddhas. They become Nityabuddhas. That's impossible. So, you know, the gopis and the cowherd boys all, if they're Nityasiddhas, will they fall in the material world? No, we can't say they fall.
So,
in other words, that makes our whole idea of going to the spiritual world, never returning, a fake thing, because everybody can fall. So then what's the use of going there? Just like Svargaloka. Go to Svargaloka and fall down. Go to Vaikuntha, fall down.
So what is that category of jivas called who are there in the spiritual world right now, but at some point of time in future they may fall down?
We don't have that category. We have Nityasiddhas and people who are from the material world who go there and don't fall down. That's basically as far as scripture says.
Okay.
Yeah. Of course, there is fall down in the sense of like Jaya Vijaya falling into the material world, but that's a special pastime. Or sometimes, what is it, Vrindadevi getting cursed or whatever like that. But those are special pastimes. I think we're time's up.
Hare Krishna.
Hidhan Nidhanu Swami Maharaj ki.